Blog Talk Radio.
And good evening, everyone. Welcome once again. It's Sunday night. You got Tim and Vince here. We're live on the Eagle's Nest Broadcasting Network. Wow, we got, back in the saddle. Vince and I are back here again. We're going to rock and roll some things. It's been getting crazy. Vince, I don't know if you saw this week. Bashar Assad is back in the news, trying to went out and visited Iran.
Yeah.
Did you see that?
No, that one I didn't catch.
Yeah.
I did catch.
Yeah. For those of you who are listening to it on Blog Talk Radio, I got a picture of Rouhani and Assad greeting each other. It almost looks like they're in a dance.
Yeah.
So, interesting times we're living. Of course, the big thing on that, Syria is not really mentioned in Ezekiel 38, but Iran is, as Persia. But how else are they going to attack but from the north?
Yeah.
Of course, Russia's already there. Iran's there. You just got to get Sudan and Libya to the wall.
Yes.
So,
yes.
Wow.
And, the other thing I've been noticing is that, talking about weather, the bizarreness, places are getting snow and a lot of snow.
That's global warming, Vince.
No, it's not. Well, it is. Yes, there are weather changes. There have always been weather changes.
Climate change always happens.
Yes. But, many have said that the storm, when Jesus was in the boat with his disciples and the storm came upon them, that storm was actually a supernatural act. Jesus had power over the storm. The fact is that God does, he uses many ways to get our attention. And I do believe that there is very possibly dramatic climatic changes. I do not, however, believe that they are strictly because of greenhouse gases or things like that. No,
heavens,
I believe.
No.
No,
well,
no, no, no.
It's all the sun.
Yeah.
And who controls the sun?
That's right. God does.
Yeah.
Subscribe
to Suspicious Observers, okay, on
right.
YouTube. He
right.
chronicles what the sun's doing every day.
Right.
He'll show you where the coronal holes are, where the solar flares are.
Right.
What the solar wind is doing.
Right.
And he's got it down to a science. He can predict when an earthquake is going to happen. He can't predict where. And he usually is. Actually, he's getting pretty close on that, too, because he also looks at where the low pressure systems are and what the magnetic coupling is on Earth. And he can usually narrow it down to, the coronal hole is facing us now. The low pressure system is in these four areas. Expect a 6 point or better earthquake at one of those.
Yeah.
And it's happening. So we're starting to figure it out. But the thing is, conventional science doesn't know where it is. He's not using conventional science.
Yeah.
He's everything on an electric universe theory.
Right.
Where everything is connected through magnetism, through electric circuits, through plasma, and not necessarily through gravitational forces. Conventional science measures everything off of gravity. He doesn't use gravity. He uses electrical. He uses currents.
Well, you know what's interesting about that is what's interesting is I just posted up a clip that was done by Chuck Missler, where Chuck gets into that. He gets into the fact that he has spent, and so have we, I've had to do this even theologically. I've had to unlearn certain things that I thought were sacrosanct and correct.
Yeah.
You know, that these things haven't even caught up with the public yet, or they have not been, the public has not been exposed to these ideas in many cases on purpose. Because the world needs a boogeyman. they need a boogeyman to go after.
Yeah.
All right. And that's how they keep us confused. And disoriented. And Chuck Missler in that clip on my Facebook page kind of explains these things. And when you look at scripture, gravity isn't even really mentioned. It's kind of an assumption. But when you look at the greater dimensions in God, it's electromagnetism. It's the electric.
Yeah.
You see it in Ezekiel chapter 1. You see it in the book of Enoch. As you
see it in the Ark of the Covenant.
Right.
Somebody reconstructed it and determined that what the Ark of the Covenant was a great big capacitor.
Yeah.
You're too close and it'll shock you.
What did Patrick Heron tell us about the pyramids?
Yeah.
I mean, it's interesting, but he was, you know, was convinced. Now, Patrick Heron was an engineer who's passed away, for any of you folks listening.
Right.
We had him
on
one of our
shows. Three or four years ago,
Yeah, it was a while back. But he was convinced that the pyramids were far older than what they were telling us. In fact, he even thinks some of those pyramids may have been built before the flood. And he noted that in the bottom of these pyramids, they found what looked like the makings of a very large battery. And that water apparently could be pumped in. And when that happened, it would have emitted an electronic charge. And he feels that the, you know, where pyramids were around the world and the ley lines and whatever were actually electric pathways, wireless pathways. Pathways in which electricity and power could be transmitted throughout the planet.
Well, you do realize that there's pyramids in more places on this planet than just Egypt.
That's right. I'm saying around the world.
Most of them are covered up by trees. They look like mountains, whatever. But they're there.
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, we are just now beginning to gain this knowledge, which is one of the things, is another sign of the end. Because in the last chapter of Daniel, after God had shown Daniel all these things that were to come, Daniel was perplexed. He couldn't comprehend a lot of it. And he said, "Oh Lord, when will these things be?"
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord said, "Knowledge will greatly increase." That the time will come where knowledge will greatly increase. He said, "Close the book." And then he told him, gave him his assurance that he would be there in those last days. That he would be resurrected. He would be there. All right? So, you know, there's a lot going on. And the public is general public is, like I said, we're, you know, the textbooks are 20, 25 years behind. And I even saw it back when I was in school. You know, they were teaching us that the human embryo and early development was identical to that of fish and other creatures. In fact, they were even telling us that, my dad even told me this because this is what he was taught, that children in the womb have gills.
Yeah,
and that whole concept was put together by a a man named Haeckel back in, he was a Darwinist.
Right.
And this, but this guy was also an anatomical artist, and he made it all up. So he made all these different, embryos, early stage, look identical.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? It was all a lie. Because now,
and that's what they use anymore to convince us that abortion's okay, because we're just animals. No.
Well, he was nailed at his time. He was nailed by the embryologists of his time that it was a lie, and he was actually sued for it, and his work was rejected and condemned. Because it was so obviously a lie, and they called him on it, and when they showed the proof, if what we see, we're able to see today in the womb, if you look at an embryo at the same stage of development as a man and a fish, they look absolutely different, completely different. There's no resemblance. And you know what?
A textbook, yeah.
That's a segue into it. Exactly what I wanted to get into tonight.
Okay.
How do you like that, Tim? You actually gave my intro without even asking me what I was going to talk about.
I had no, people come on, look at the byline of what I put there. I just walk in and I say, Lord, what should I put down? And I write something. Okay. I have no idea what Vince has been thinking. Now, every now and then, we do have a phone conversation. I got a glimpse of, but usually I'm so hazed from the day's work, I don't know exactly what he's going to talk about. So, but the Lord puts us on the same wavelength a lot of times. So, go ahead, Vince.
All right, let's get into it today, because one of the issues we've been dealing with lately has been the abortion issue in this country, which is getting to be very much revealed today. We're seeing how the enemy, how Satan and those that follow him, how they're now really telling us the truth of how they feel about life and about about children and whatever. So tonight we're going to get into it. I read a short piece about an actress named Amy Brenneman, who said that, she had had an abortion and it had absolutely no negative effect on her. It meant nothing to her. Now, if she's telling the truth, I'm going to tell you right now there's something wrong with her, because I have personally dealt very personally with women who've had abortions and right after those abortions. And I will tell you that even among the most hardened, they were devastated. I had a case back in Europe, Holland and Belgium, where I had a case where I did four cases at one time. A Mooney, a Children of God, and a Scientologist. There were three of them, actually. And the woman, girl who's in the the young woman who was in the Children of God, when we were in the rehab phase, when she had come out. Now, the Children of God was a cult started by a man named David Berg. He was a really twisted guy. And he used to teach his people that they should use any means. He said, well, God said we should be fishers of men. So he turned it into we should be hookers of men. And his adherents would go out and evangelize using sex. Now, this one woman, she came out of the Children of God during the counseling process. Now we were in the rehab. And they found out she was pregnant. And at that point, she had come to the Lord. This was like a week or two into her rehab. And we were doing it in Europe. And everybody there, a few of whom claimed to be Christians, were enticing her to get an abortion. Well, you know, the guy who she slept with, who she's sure she got pregnant from, was African to begin with. There was a racial issue there.
Okay.
And whatever. And they all came to me and they said, "What do you think?" And I said, "Absolutely not." I said, "You do not absolve one sin by creating another." And I went so far as to put the meat where my mouth was. And I told her, "I will adopt your child. Do not have this abortion." You know, I called my wife at home and I told her the situation. She said, "We have to adopt that baby." And I offered her to adopt it and I pled with her. But I was outnumbered like 8-1. And one morning she went out with the group. And when she came back, she was distressed as all get out. She said, "Vince, can I take a walk with you?" So we went and took a walk, and then she told me she had listened to them and had an abortion. And she was devastated because she said, "I knew the minute it was done, I was wrong."
Mm-hmm.
Now imagine the mess that put me in. You know, it's like, it's real easy to counsel somebody like that and then run away because they all ran away from it. They left me to pick up those pieces. So over the next number of days, it was like spiritual triage because she was devastated. Here was a woman who just came out of a cult. She was already emotionally taxed. All right?
Right.
And then to have that happen on top of it. So I then had to, I acknowledged. I mean, I said, "No, what you did was exceedingly sinful." But I said to her also, "God, you were taken advantage of. But God is exceedingly merciful." And I worked on her on it from that standpoint. And by the time I left, she was, she was dealing with it well. All right, but I dealt with this kind of stuff so many times. Now, you know, we have Alexandria or AOC. She has now been saying,
Well, maybe
we shouldn't have children. You know, then we had New York extend the abortion laws to right up to the due date, which means up to your supposed due date, right up to that day, you can have an abortion. Because Roe versus Wade did not allow that.
Mm-hmm.
All right? It didn't go that far. I think the max was 24 weeks, and that's too long.
Right.
All right. But, this idea, I was listening the other night on TV. I was listening to the ex-governor of Arkansas, Mike Huckabee.
Okay.
And he made note on the news program. He said, "What we have done is we have become the Canaanites with our view toward children." Now, what was the view of the Canaanites? Why did they sacrifice children? What was it in their religion and philosophy? And I found certain modern cults that paralleled that. Earhart Seminars training and Scientology. Okay. And a lot of modern philosophers like Heidegger. Here was the belief, okay, this was the twisting of the concept of sacrifice, of God's sacrifice, but it's a real twisting. They believe that there was only so much space and matter that could occupy the universe at any point in time. So that in order to create new life, you had to destroy something.
Wow.
Now, yes. Now, what is the reasons today that are used to justify abortion? What are the primaries?
Primary is economics.
Well, yeah.
I cannot afford to feed the kid.
It will, or it will get in the way of your career,
mm-hmm.
your prosperity. It will tie you up and keep you from being able to be, you know, do things to better yourself.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah, the big one though is because you look at who's getting the abortions, and it's I can't afford the kid.
Yeah. Right. Well, by getting rid of the kid, you make space.
Yeah.
You see what I'm getting at?
Uh-huh.
You know what the reason they would, and the earlier they committed infanticide, the better the blessing. So what would happen is that they would give their children so that they would be prosperous, so that they would have space for growth, whatever, you know, just take it. The same exact reasons that are used today to justify abortion.
Yeah.
That somehow the universe is limited and that they don't understand that there is a God who transcends this universe. All right? He's not bound by space. But this idea that in order to create, it's like the Kali worshippers, in order to create, you have to destroy.
Mm-hmm.
They had to destroy their children. And it was always for the benefit of self. That's what it was for. And if you look at the reasons today, it's for the benefit of self. And what makes it even worse is that we have alternatives. Maybe you can't afford to raise a child, but somebody else can.
Mm-hmm.
Adoption is one of the most loving things that somebody can do. All right? My son is adopted. He happens to be my grandson. He was my grandson, but I adopted him because my daughter at the time did not feel that she could handle raising a child, my oldest daughter.
Okay.
All right? God is the God of life, and God is not limited by finite resources. Jesus took loaves and fishes and multiplied them. He literally spoke them into being.
Mm-hmm.
God is not limited to that. So today I want to go through a psalm with you about how God really sees children, because throughout the Bible, children were seen as a blessing and a hope. God said, "Be fruitful and multiply." They were seen as a blessing and a hope. David said, "Blessed is the man with many children, for they are like arrows in a quiver." They're like arrows in a quiver. Why do you use arrows? Well, back in those days, they used arrows to fight. They used arrows to eat. Children were a hope not just for the future and future generations, but they were a hope for the family. Back then, children many times were your survival. But God said they were more than just survival, that they were actually a blessing. Let's look at Psalms 139. Let's hear what David has to say about this. Verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me, behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high, I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, which is hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overcome me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depth of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I am awake, I am still with thee. Now that's 1 through 18. So David said, I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Go to the first chapter of, because last week we talked about destiny, correct?
Correct.
All right. Let's deal with destiny again a little bit. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Any of you that have a Bible there, go there. Vince, you are way.
I'm on the computer here. So Jeremiah chapter. Okay.
One. All right.
There's Jeremiah. All right, Jeremiah one. Yeah. Okay.
Jeremiah one. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. Because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. So what did God say to Jeremiah about himself? He said, even before Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That's heavy. And before you were born, I consecrated you. So God again reiterates what David said. And we see it again with another famous person, John the Baptist. You go to the chat, the Luke. All right. Chapter 1, verse 11. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right side. This is Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." The Holy Spirit does not dwell in an it or in the dead. The Holy Spirit dwells with the living. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him." Who will he be as a forerunner before? The Lord their God. "And power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father back to the children." That's Malachi, the last two verses.
Right.
"And the disobedience to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So he will walk, he will go as a forerunner before the Lord their God. Who was John the Baptist a forerunner of?
Jesus.
What does that tell you about Jesus? How did the angel, what did the angel say about Jesus right there? He says he's the Lord.
Yeah.
Their God. All right.
Okay.
Now later, after Gabriel announces Christ's birth, Mary visits Elizabeth. "Now at this time Mary arose," verse 39, chapter 1 of Luke. "Now at this time Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit that was in John the Baptist before his birth, while he was in the womb, filled his mother. And she said with a loud voice, verse 42, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." So John the Baptist, while in the womb, from the moment of his conception, the Holy Spirit, he had the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The forerunner of Christ. And you know, we hear words from David. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderfully? Let's go back to Judges. I want to show you guys something. Go to Judges. Chapter 13. Verse 1. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman. Oh, whenever you hear the term angel of the Lord, your ears ought to tingle. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold now, you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now, therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, as the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Then the woman goes to her husband. Verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son. And now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom thou hast sent come to us again, that he may teach us. So then this angel, the angel of God, came to Manoah. All right? Verse 13, so the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I command. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you so that we may prepare a kid for you, an offering. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though thou you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Your ears prickling?
Okay.
And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you. But the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask after my name, seeing it is wonderful? Here's that word again.
Well.
So Manoah took the kid with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord. And he performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. And it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Now the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah or his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. The word angel means messenger. So Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted. He, who accepted the offering? The angel of the Lord.
Yeah.
He would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things. Nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time. Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up and the Lord blessed him. Here was a woman who was barren. At that time, to be barren was like a reproach. It was seen as a reproach. So this angel of the Lord comes to her just like the angel came to Zechariah with John the Baptist, who also was a Nazarite. All right? And then that angel is finally identified. Why? Because no servant angel, none of the heavenly host, it's cherubim or seraphim or whatever, would have ever gone up in a flame offered to God. Remember what God said? You can have the meat, but the fat is mine.
Yeah.
All right? This would have never happened. So that angel himself was God, but who specifically was he, Tim?
It was Jesus Christ.
Why do we know that?
I think we discussed that on the show way back.
We did, way back. Isaiah 9, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And I can take you to more. I can show you Hannah and her child. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, the prophet,
mm-hmm.
who went and so fervently wanted the blessing of God. She was barren. She felt terrible. She so badly wanted a child. A child was so precious. That she said, Lord, if you give me a child, I will consecrate him to you. Let me explain to you what the love of a mother should be. Let's go to that. Go to Samuel. 1 Samuel. I'm in 2 Samuel. All
right. Yeah, go 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel is
another story. That's right. So let me get there to 1 Samuel chapter 1.
Uh-huh.
All right. Now there was a certain man, verse 1, from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were priests to the Lord there. And when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the prophet was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me and not forget thy maidservant, but will give thy maidservant a son, then I will raise him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. What did she do? She said, Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you as a Nazarite. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard, so Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. So what did Hannah do? Right after her child was weaned, she took him to the priests, and she handed her baby over to the priests to stand before the Lord. Chapter 2, Then Hannah prayed and said, My heart exalts in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside thee, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren give birth to 7, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall man prepare. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his kingdom, and will exalt the horn of his salvation. Then Elkanah went home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. And we all know what a great prophet Samuel was. For it was Samuel who looked upon David, the earthly father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and anointed him king over Israel. He of whom it was promised that of his kingdom there would be no end. You see, beloved, you never know what you're carrying and what destiny the Lord has for your child. Let me look at the time here.
Yeah, you got 8 minutes.
All right.
Actually, let's say total, you've got 5 minutes, really.
Okay. One of these days, I want to, maybe I'll even do it now. I'll start off next week with this.
Okay.
But I'm going to tell you the story of Sophia. The name Sophia means wisdom. I'm going to tell you the story of a child prematurely born who died not long after her birth, who I was asked to do the funeral for, who changed my life forever. Thank you, Lord. Tim, will you pray us out?
All right, dear Lord, we... what a thought. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you that you have a plan for each and every one of us. That plan, you never know where that's going to be fulfilled. We never know how that's going to be played out. We live in an interesting age where each of us can play such an important role in somebody else's life, and there may not even be a chance to us physically meet. Lord, we have been given the opportunity of a lifetime here. We pray, Lord, that we don't blow it. On top of that, we can't afford to not blow the most important opportunity, and that's to know you and to serve you and to do your will. You ask the question, will there be faith on the earth when you come back? Lord, here am I. Here is each and every one of us. Samuel was a still small voice. There was a very wicked priesthood back then, and Samuel did what was right. Lord, we pray that each and every one of us will be like him. Now, Lord, we just pray that you might go with us and be with us in a wonderful way this week. In Jesus' name. Wow, Vince. Fearfully and wonderfully made. What a concept.
Yeah.
What a concept.
Yeah. and the world
all right.
wants to throw it all away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, you never know where these shows are going to go.
Yeah.
You got to love live radio.
Yeah.
All right. Well, we're going to take it into next week. You know, this network has room for more shows, so we're going to see what we can do with that. If you have an idea, send me a letter. Send me a note. You can contact me on Facebook. I've got an email address at, I got my Yahoo address there. You can contact me, Blog Talk Radio, but let's get in touch. Let's do some things. You know, we got some great opportunities here. So until next time, we'll see you here, there, or maybe, possibly, in the air.
Creation he was waiting to reveal his purpose.